very short reading today. My memory isn't quite as short. My memory isn't short, but my message isn't quite as short either. I'm going to speak to you today out of the passage in Micah, because I felt that that was the best one to speak on. And I've titled it, Don't Fish in the Sea of Iniquity. So we are now in the time of the Autumn Moedim. Let us pray first. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can come to you this time, especially in the time of the Autumn Moedim, now Spring Moedim. Abba, we thank you that these are times of repentance and times of leading up to Yom Kippur. And I pray, Abba Father, that you will touch each and every one of our hearts through this message today, which is to focus on sin and repentance leading up to Yom Kippur, so that we can just start the Torah, once it's wound back at Shemini Atzeret, afresh in you. We just give you the words that I have and that you've given me today to present to these people, and I pray that it will be received in the way that I'm hoping that they will take it. We just ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. So today, as I said, we're in that Moedim section. We're in the autumn period of the Autumn Moedim, a time of repentance, of sin. And so I want to focus on sin and repentance today, so that we know exactly where we're at. And we all know that we want to spend eternity with Yah, but we also know that we sin. And there's nothing wrong. There's no need to be ashamed that we sin, because once we've realised we've sinned, we can then repent, ask for forgiveness, and Yah will supply it, as long as we do teshuvah. And that is, as we said last week, that 180-degree turn from the wrong way that we were going to the right way towards Yehovah. So let's have a look at what it said in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Who is an Elohim like you, pardoning the sin and overlooking the crimes of the remnant of his heritage?" That's exactly what we are. We are the remnant of Yehovah's heritage. "He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in grace. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will throw all their sins into the depths of the sea." And that's why I said, don't fish in the sea of iniquity, because we want all our sins thrown into that sea. Throwing something into the sea is a symbol of throwing it somewhere where we cannot find it. This is a promise that Yah is making through his prophet Micah. He says that he will throw your sins away from you. I'm sure we cannot count the number of wedding or engagement rings that have been lost in the sea and never found. Well, the same applies to our sins. If we throw them into the sea, cast them out, they can't be taken back, because they're lost in the sea of iniquity. Who likes fishing? I used to a long time ago, had my own boat, used to take my boys fishing. I don't have the inclination to fish these days, but when my boys were younger, you know, we would spend early mornings and late afternoons out on the water fishing. Depending on the time of year and if the brim were really running, we could get up to 30 fish in one go. Come home and clean them and get them all ready and put them in the freezer. Other times of the year, we'd sit all day and catch nothing. And that was good, because it taught my boys patience. It taught them that they had to wait on Yah for his supply. It taught them a lot of things. And I know patience is one of the things that I'm blessed with. But it was through fishing that I was able to teach my boys patience. And we all need patience in life. And we all need patience to wait for that perfect timing to catch fish, whether they be fishing for people or fishing for the actual fish in the sea. Because Yeshua said he would make us fishers of men, not sin. To be fishers of men, we need to know Yeshua and follow his way and observance before we can start fishing for men. We need to be his Talmudim, his students, by knowing the teacher and his ways very well before we can start to go out and catch the fish and train them into Talmudim. We also know that every fish we catch needs to be cleaned, whether it's a proper fish out of the sea or it's a human fish. They all need cleaning. And cleaning, of course, is repenting of the sins and doing teshuvah and making that 180-degree turn towards right standing with Yehovah through the example of his son, Yeshua, and, of course, obedience to the Torah. This is why Malachi and I work so well together. He's the fisherman when it comes to fish catching people, and I do the cleaning, just like I clean the fish. And it's very good because all you've got to do is go through the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? Yes. Okay. Well, we can forgive that. Have you committed adultery? No. How do I know? You just told me you lie. You know, it's really good because you can use each of the 10 words to go through to clean your fish. That is the best way to clean your fish than anything else, is to use those 10 words. Just getting them to confess their sins and saying, I'm a sinner, doesn't get to the nitty-gritty of the person, and they can still be living in those sins for a long time unless we really clean them. Once they're cleaned, then they're ready for the next process. In Philippians 3, 8 and 9, it says, and now also I count them all a detriment because of the superiority of the knowledge of Yeshua HaMashiach as my Adon, or my Lord. It was because of him that I gave up everything and regard it all as garbage in order to gain HaMashiach and be found in union with him, not having any righteousness of my own based on legalism. And the legalism is the oral Torah, which they had in those days, as well as they have today. But having that righteousness which comes through HaMashiach's faithfulness and the righteousness from Elohim based on trust or faith. Sheol knew that the way of the walk of Yeshua was superior to that of the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees that were pushing the oral Torah, the traditions of man that they are still using today. And the Orthodox Jews of today are Pharisaical in every way. So when Sheol wrote this, he was saying that not having righteousness on my own based on legalism, that's what he was brought up in. But then he met Yeshua on the road to Damascus, and Yeshua transformed him. Even though he was left blind for a few days, he had to really trust those that were leading him and those leading him to Yeshua. And it was not that Yeshua ever abandoned Torah. He never did. But that Yeshua understood, clarified, and revealed Torah far better than any teacher that Sheol had ever met. And although he'd only met him on the road and Yeshua spoke to him in a clear voice, you know, why do you persecute me? And he asked, who am I persecuting? And he told him it was Yeshua. It was because of that encounter and the time he then spent alone training before he started. It just didn't happen overnight with Sheol. He just didn't become blind for 3 days and then the Kepha came and spoke to him and they went on their, you know, and taught him what to say or do. I don't know what I've done here, but I've just lost everything. I'm going to go back and see if I can open it again. I can't. Got it back. So, Shaul was trained. He spent time alone with Yeshua. As Yeshua spent 40 days alone before he started his ministry, Shaul was alone with Yeshua before he started his ministry. Now, I'm going to have to close this down and open it up again because I've lost it all. I can't go back. No. So I'll see if I can find it. Open up. Here we go. Yeshua needed Yeshua for that length of time because it was through Yeshua that he understood, clarified, and revealed the true Torah far better than any teacher ever could for Shaul. Shaul was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin, that is the top 70 men that do all the rulings in Orthodox Judaism of the day. And he associated with the greatest souls within Judaism. He understood what was spoken by Yeshua to his Talmudim after his resurrection in Luke 24, verses 44 to 45, where it said, Yeshua said to them, "This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moshe, the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh. And Yeshua did the same thing with Shaul. The Tanakh is what most believers call the Old Testament. Sadly, many people will not listen or enter into any discussion which is related to Yeshua, Shaul and Torah, as they've been taught by a false religion that Shaul was anti-Torah, or a false doctrine that Shaul was anti-Torah. Shaul was not anti-Torah, but he was, like Yeshua, anti-legalism, anti-doctrine, which is what we know as tradition today. In Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14, Shaul says, "Yes, I gave it all up in order to know him," that is Yeshua, "that is to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings as I am conformed to his death, so that somehow I might arrive at being resurrected from the dead. It is not that I have already obtained it or already reached the goal. No, I keep pursuing it in the hope of taking hold of that for which Yeshua HaMashiach took hold of me. Brothers, I, for my part, do not think of myself as having yet gotten hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining forward towards what lies ahead, I keep pursuing the goal in order to win the prize offered by Elohim's upward calling in Yeshua HaMashiach." If we want to win the prize and reach this upward calling, Yehovah has called us to through Yeshua our Messiah and our Redeemer, we must acknowledge the fact that one thing must be done, and that is forget the past. We have to let go of the past. Remember that when you accepted Yeshua as your Yeshua, or as your salvation, you went into the mikveh of complete immersion into him. You died to yourself and rose out of the waters so that you became a new creation in him. You were resurrected with him. He washed away all your sins, and with that washing, you have already repented and made the determination that you want a new life. Yah lets go of your past, but we as human beings have a tendency to hold on to it. You know, he lets it go, but we hang on. And we hang on to the disappointments of yesterday, the failures of last week. And even though Yah forgets, as I said, we hold on. This is not healthy for any believer, but it is a human trait. We should never go fishing in the sea of iniquity to regain the old sins we left at the altar. This is exactly what Hasatan, the evil one, wants for the children of Yehovah. He wants them to be so consumed with the past failures that he will always be picking on them and picking up sin that we laid at the altar and throwing it back at us. You did this, you did that. We become inundated with our own self-pity, and therefore we are no good to Yah, no good to our fellow man, let alone to ourselves. We're not. We've got to let go. Can I implore you, be careful where you go fishing. Have you ever seen a young person, usually a teenager, fishing on a spot which is clearly marked no fishing? I have. I've also wondered what kind of fish they would catch. Maybe an eel or a catfish. Some other type of fish that does not have scales or fins, and therefore, according to Torah, is not food for us. The sign will never stop them until the day they are caught and reprimanded. The no fishing sign is there for a purpose. We may not know what it is, but I'm sure that it is there for our own health's sake. We need to put up a no fishing sign on our hearts and stop fishing up old mistakes, past failures, be they of yourself, your spouse, your friends, family members. What has been done in the past, let it go. Each day is a new day. So we have to start each day with as a blessing. Start blessing them, and the hurt will then dissipate. And I can speak that out of experience. You know, you can't get over past experiences unless you forgive and you start blessing. Doesn't mean you ever forget. You don't forget. But you're no longer hurt by it. In Yochanan John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever hears what I'm saying and trusts the one who sent me has eternal life. That is, he will not come up for judgment, but has already crossed over from death to life." We can all say hallelujah to that, can't we? Yeshua is literally saying with this verse that if we obey what he is saying and trust in his Father, then we have literally removed ourselves from judgment. Yes, we will be judged, but as we know in the final judgment, Yeshua is our judge. He knows us so intimately that no judgment needs to be made, and we have that get out of hell free ticket already in our possession. Because Yeshua knows us. He knows our heart. We've been walking with him for so long that our judgment's already done. We should never have to fear judgment when we're living and walking according to his Torah. We, as children of Yehovah, as I've already said, have passed through this in the mikveh immersion from death of the old man to the new man of the new birth experience. This experience should allow us to recognize the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is Yah's way of letting us know that he does not want us to go down a certain path or direction in our life. It is the Ruach HaKodesh that brings this conviction. It's the Ruach HaKodesh that speaks to us before we accept Yeshua, because he allows us to listen to the person speaking to us or to the word reading us, and it's the Ruach HaKodesh that directs us that path. And this is certainly a direction that Yehovah has for each and every one of us. Condemnation, on the other hand, is from Half-Satan, the devil, and to make us feel guilty of our failures, whether under the blood or not. Half-Satan will keep up bringing the past, and you just got to tell him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, you're done with. You know, Yeshua's done everything at the stake that needs to be done for me. You cannot condemn me for that ever again. It's finished. So as children of Yah, let us look at Romans 8, 1 to 9. And it is a long scripture, which says, therefore there is no longer any condemnation awaiting those in union with Yeshua HaMashiach. Why? Because of the Torah of the Ruach, which produces this life in union with Yeshua HaMashiach, has set us free from the Torah of sin and death, which is another way of the oral Torah. The oral Torah will never lead you to Yeshua. The traditions of man will never lead you to Yeshua. You know, can never do. For what the Torah could not do by itself, because it lacked the power to make the old nature cooperate, Elohim did by sending his own son as a human being with a nature like our own sinful one, but without sin. Elohim did this in order to deal with sin, and in doing so he executed the punishment against sin in human nature, so that the just requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not turn our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Ruach wants. For those who identify with their old nature set their minds on the things of the old nature, and those who identify with the Ruach set their minds on the things of the Ruach. Having one's mind controlled by the old nature is death, but having one's mind controlled by the Ruach is life and shalom. For the mind controlled by the old nature is hostile to Elohim, because it does not submit itself to Elohim's Torah. Indeed, it cannot. Thus, those who identify with their old nature cannot please Elohim. But you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Ruach, provided the Ruach of Elohim is living inside you. For anyone who doesn't have the Ruach of the Mashiach doesn't belong to him. So let me say this. The Torah by itself can never bring salvation. It is the spirit or the Ruach of Yeshua the Messiah in the Ruach HaKodesh which brings salvation and life. There is no substitute that can bring the right passage into the Olam Haba, that is the world to come. The importance of living according to the ways of Yeshua HaMashiach is paramount for salvation, which is why his very name means Yehovah's salvation in Yeshua. Knowing that his Ruach must dwell inside us, we can then boldly welcome his word. His word, which is the Torah, written upon our heart. When that finally happens, then all substitute of false religions, false doctrines and ideas and traditions of men are rejected. It is like a weight being lifted from our shoulders as we no longer come under the condemnation of man through his tradition, but having the shalom of peace that Yah intends for each and every one of us to have. This applies to both Jew and Gentile. Both come under condemnation through their own traditions, whether it's the traditions of Judaism or the traditions of the Christian church. Once we let those traditions go and just follow Yehovah's word, then we are back to the original followers of the way, or Netzarim. And that is our aim, that we are the Netzarim of this common era. The Jew who has Torah moves away from the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, accepts Yeshua as the son of Yehovah who died for their sins and lives according to the Torah of Moshe, as Shaul did. The Gentile who has accepted Yeshua moves into being obedience to the Torah of Moshe as Yeshua was and is. There was never meant to be two differing religions. They were all meant to be one in HaMashiach. This was and is, that was and is to this day. Yehovah's plan and his desire for his set apart people to be one. One in the Mashiach. It is only when we are applying Yah's plan can we experience true shalom. I've said this many times before, and I'm sure you won't mind if I say it again. Shalom is more than peace. Shalom to me, it's translated as peace, but to me it's far more. It's just like that triune God they say we're supposed to have. And I see the triune God as so multifaceted and having so many different benefits. He's like a diamond to me, that you can't count all the wonders of Yehovah. And the same applies to shalom. Shalom is being complete content in our circumstances. That means that we've got just enough money to buy what we need. We've just got enough to supply our living conditions. We haven't got too much that someone wants to steal it from us. We don't have got enough that we don't have to steal ourselves. And it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we know that we've got peace. Everything might be in turmoil all around us, but if we've got joy and peace and all is well with my soul, there is nothing I want in life. And that is what I call shalom. When I have complete contentment that there is nothing that I can change in my life, and even if it's not something wonderful and mighty, I can't, you know, you can have all the money in the world, you can't take it with you. You know, you can't. And what's the point of having it? Just enough is all I need just to get by. And Yah blesses us. You know, he blesses us all the time. So shalom is just being content with your circumstances. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. You do have problems. We all have problems. And it's getting worse in this world today. I think it's going to get far worse before it gets better. But we can look at our circumstances and think it's not fair compared to others around us, or siblings that were brought up in the same household. If we lack peace, it means we are not content with what Yah has given us. That's a big one. Which really means I won't put my complete trust in Yah. If we're not at complete peace, we haven't got our trust in him. It doesn't matter what our siblings have got or what they haven't got. 9 times out of 10, they haven't got Yah either. At least we know where we're going. What we really need to do is to get with our heavenly Abba or Father in our prayer closet and ask him to help us to get that contentment that we need. Let go of the discontentment and give us the peace that we need. And if we don't get it, it can mean one of two things. One, we are not trusting Yah completely in what he is doing in our life. Or two, we are putting condemnation on ourselves. Now that's easy to do as well. But we've got to stop condemning ourselves. The world can do it good enough without us doing it as well. We can ask Yah to show which one it is so that we can remove the condemnation from you. We need to take accountability of our own condemnation and repent of it. We should try to do this one thing so we can always move forward and so that our trust is completely in Yah and thank him daily for our life and our circumstances. For as long as we are in the arena of condemnation, it will always be too heavy-hearted to do any good for him at all. We're no good to him if we're heavy-hearted. We're no good to anybody else, and we're usually no good to ourselves. I find so many gems of living in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, so I want to read one to you. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, "Whatever task comes your way to do, do it with all your strength, because in Sheol, where you will go, there is neither working nor planning, neither knowledge nor wisdom. Let us move forward into the arms of our heavenly Abba and lay aside all condemnation. Lay it down now on the altar, once and for all. So who's going to be the first to put up that no fishing sign on their heart of condemnation? I hope it's each and every one of you, because that is being a true Talmudim. I'm now going to give you some examples of scriptures to get you on the road to prepare yourselves to live according to Yehovah's Torah from men of renown. And I thought this was a way of helping you get to Yom Kippur through repenting and going through the stages that we need to go through in these coming days. So in Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 to 9, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. When he was in the belly of the whale, Jonah chose to repent. And it says, from the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to Yehovah his Elohim. He said, out of my distress I called to Yehovah and he answered me. From the belly of Sheol I cried and you heard my voice. For you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood enveloped me. All your surging waves passed over me. I thought I had been banished from your sight, but I will again look at your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, threatened my life. The deep closed over me. Seaweed twined around my head. I was going down to the bottom of the mountains, to a land whose bars would close me in forever. But you brought me up alive from the pit. Yehovah my Elohim, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered Yehovah, and my prayer came into you, into your holy place. Those who worship vain idols give up their source of mercy. But I, speaking my thanks aloud, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation comes from Yehovah. Repenting is not a once done thing and all is forgiven and now I can sin again. Repenting is never going back to that old path again. It is something that should be done continuously in our lives, especially with those whom we love the most. Shemuel says, when all hope is gone, in Lamentations 3:21-23. But in my mind I keep returning to something that gives me hope, that the grace of Yehovah is not exhausted, that his compassion has not ended. On the contrary, they are new every morning. How great your faithfulness. If there is life, there is hope. Even Jonah in the belly of the whale, when he repented, then he had hope. We must never give in to Hasatan's attack on our body or our soul, spiritually or physically. We need to take control of our own situations, but we need to give them to Abba Father and let him take our burden from us. In Paro's prison, Yosef had to take on responsibility. And we all have to take on responsibility of our own actions. And this was proof that even though he was wrongfully accused, he was in control of his situation. In Bereshit, Genesis chapter 39, verses 21 and 22, it says, but Yehovah was with Yosef, showing him grace and giving him favour in the sight of the prison warden. The prison warden made Yosef supervisor over all the prisoners in the prison, so that whatever they did there, he was in charge of it. Yosef was not only given responsibility, was given leadership, which brings me to what was asked of leaders in the Messianic community. So let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Now the one thing that is asked of a trustee or a leader is that he be found trustworthy. The leader must be true to him or herself and his word, true to the statement of faith related to the leadership, and trustworthy of the responsibility given to him. Daniel was a very good example of this when he would not bow down to the gods of man, so he was put in the fiery furnace. He and the other two Hebrew boys chose to rely on Yehovah and him alone. So we have to be trustworthy and we have to rely on Yah. So far, we've got repentance, we've got hope, we've got responsibility, we've got trustworthiness, and now we've got to rely on Yah. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18 to 18, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "Your question doesn't require an answer from us. Your Majesty, if your Elohim, whom we serve, is able to save us, he will save us from the blazing hot furnace and from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will neither serve your gods nor worship the gold statue which you have set up." Daniel hung on to Yehovah's word. And he hung on to the words from Tehillim or Psalms 91 verses 9 to 11. It says, "For you have made Yehovah the Most High, who is my refuge, your dwelling place. No disaster will happen to you. No calamity will come near your tent. For he will order his angels to take care of you and guard you wherever you go." Daniel knew that he was not going to bow down to the gods of man and that Yehovah would protect him. So in the face of opposition, Daniel chose to maintain his normal routine. We must all have a routine of being in Yah's word. I know I'm a stickler to routine. I cannot start my day without opening the word. When Daniel heard that the king had signed the decree that every person in the kingdom had to bow down to the king and to the king's gold statue, he remained steadfast to his routine. So what does he do? Daniel 6:10 says, "On learning that the document had been signed, Daniel went home. The windows of his upstairs room were open in the direction of Jerusalem. There he kneeled down three times a day and prayed, giving thanks before his Elohim, just as he had been doing before." He did not change his routine, regardless of the decree and regardless of what the king said he was going to do to him. In their darkest hour, whilst in prison, Shaul and Selah, or Silas, chose to rejoice. In Acts 16 and verse 25, it says, "Around midnight, Shaul and Selah were praying and singing hymns to Elohim while the other prisoners listened attentively." And in Matthew 18 and verse 20, "For wherever two or three are assembled in my name, I am there with them." We know what happened while they were singing. There was an earthquake and everyone's chains were released, but they stayed there. Shaul and Selah and every prisoner within that jail. And no one was lost. Basically, what each of these great men of Yah were saying is, "Yah, I can't get out of my situation, but I think you can come in. As I take this time to repent and have hope and take accountability of my actions and words, my hope is in you. I resolve to trust you and rejoice in my circumstances, as I know you are with me." These men of renown did just that, and I believe with their example we can refuse to fish in the sea of iniquity one more day. Is there any questions? No? Well, we will move on to the remembrance service.